Father, right now, as we, on this day of worship, as we come to your word, Lord, we want to both speak and hear your word as if it is oracles of God, as the word has said. And we want to just humble our hearts before you, speak, for your servant is listening. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Be seated, please. It's great to be back at the 5 p.m. service. Seems like it's been a long time since I last spoke here. And I've asked for the passage from 2 Corinthians to be read, because originally I thought maybe I should share from my heart a sermon on giving. But I just want to just say this as we come to the end of another year. The cathedral, as always, have obligations, both within and without, in the area of missions. And I always say, if every member, and those of you also members in your heart, you love the church, you have been worshipping with us, if you are faithful in your tithing, I believe that we'll be able to fulfill all that we have pledged and are committed to as a church. And that's all I'm going to say on giving. But I want to look at this passage read for us from Reverend Joshua Raj from Luke chapter 10. I want to ask that you keep your Bible open there. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. I'm going to draw some reflection. A very familiar passage. Yes, if you haven't been a Christian for a while, this is one story that is unforgettable because of a very simple message and a very powerful drama here in this short 4 to 5 verses. Very often we read this passage as referring to two different forms of discipleship. Doing versus listening, a contemplative life versus an active life. Some of you may say, I'm more like serving Martha, or I'm more like sitting Mary. And of course, in this passage, Mary trumps Martha. And so the lesson is, it is better to lead a contemplative life than an active one. Now, there is something to be said about drawing such a conclusion from a passage like this as an antidote to our busy life here in Singapore, of which, of course, the church, being part of the same environment, is no exception as well. The wheels of the ministry never stop, and I have to confess, sometimes in all these 30 years of ministry, I have a tendency to keep going, keep pushing, keep moving along. I'm not sure whether it is of the Lord sometimes, or it's just driven by the pressure of life and opportunities, of course, that's always before us in this busy, hectic, and a vibrant nation city like Singapore. So recently, I was very blessed. Some of you may have read my vicar's, right? I've spent almost a week on personal retreat. I believe there's a slide. Are you able to put it up? PowerPoint? I believe a PowerPoint. Do you have it? No? Yes? No? Yeah. No visual today? Yes. Oh, there you go. Thank you. Right. So I was all holed up in this small cottage. They call it the pig keeper's cottage. No reference to the occupant then, but just historically. And right in the middle of a wheat field. So obviously you can roughly guess this is not in Singapore. And so right in the middle of nowhere. A whole week of just solitude and be reminded again the importance to draw away, to spend time with God, reading, praying, and underlining again what is the center of it all. What is the purpose? What am I called to do as a Christian and, of course, as a clergy as well? And I'm reminded, of course, solitude is not a place. It is a condition of the heart. Reminded again that even here in Singapore, if I am intentional, I can create these pockets to be with God and also to rediscover myself. Sometimes we can lose ourselves in the midst of busyness. Yet, when you think about it, the lesson that can be drawn from this passage is not just that sitting is better than serving. And I'm sure this was not the intention of our Lord. It's helpful to survey the Gospel of Luke, for example, of this passage is sent. In the Gospel, the word serving in Greek, diakonin, appears a few times, in fact many times in the Gospel, and actually a few times in this passage itself. The word diakonin epitomizes the very mission of Jesus. Jesus often refers to himself as the one who serves. He therefore cannot be criticizing Martha because she was choosing to offer diligent service to the Lord. In the word Greek, the word many tasks means pole diakonia. In other words, in multiple ways, she was serving the Lord Jesus. She was preparing the house, she was cooking and preparing the table, though it's not explicit in this passage. And of course, serving, as we know, is a manifestation of discipleship, of which this team is so strong in the Gospel of Luke. So all through the Gospel, there's a constant refrain that discipleship consists in both hearing and doing the word. After all, in Luke chapter 10 itself, there's so much doing and action. We have in the first part of chapter 10, the sending of the disciples two by two to share the Gospel. And then we have, just before this passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this also about doing. So, that sets in perspective as I come to this passage. So a commentator said, if we censure Martha, the next slide, if we censure Martha too harshly, she may abandon serving altogether. If we commend Mary too profusely, she may sit there forever. There's a time to go and do. There's a time to listen and reflect. Knowing which and when is a matter of spiritual discernment. If we were to ask Jesus which example applies to us, the Samaritan or Mary, his answer would probably be both. Right. And if that's a conclusion, a lesson to draw from this passage, well, I would say well and good, and that's fine. But just wanted to perhaps take a closer look at this passage. So I'll read once again from verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So Martha was the one who initiated the welcome, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So Martha opened her home to Jesus. She was a host. And you have a guest in the house, you want to make sure he is comfortable and feel at home. After all, there are many scripture exhortations to be hospitable. To welcome is to love. To love is to be like God. And here in the cathedral, we're always seeking to be a welcoming community, though sometimes we fail, and sometimes we fail rather miserably. But we try to be a welcoming community because we want to reflect the nature of Jesus. As I said, to welcome is to love. To welcome someone is not peripheral, weaker characteristics compared to love. To welcome, I've often said, is right at the heart of love. If you have not welcomed a person, you have not even began to love a person. Remember the words of Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So a lot can be said about the importance of welcome. And Martha was spot on in being a welcoming host to Jesus. It is, of course, very stressful to provide hospitality and serve tables. Perhaps some of you understand this more than others because you are a cook, or perhaps you like to host, open up your home to invite someone. And I do that very often, as you can imagine. I love to cook, and more than just cooking, I love to invite people to my home for a meal. It's a friendship, it's celebrating a friendship over meal. I love to do, not call in Deliveroo, but to cook a meal. There's something special about that. And of course, we know during Martha's time, there wasn't any Deliveroo, and she was preparing the room and definitely preparing a meal. And once When I'm hosting someone, I'm a very different person. I'm no longer the vicar. I'm no longer just Terry. I put on a different hat. My whole disposition changes. I get very tense about all the little details. Are the tables ready? I'm not very neat. You come to my office, you can see. You know, I'm very untidy actually as a person. But when it comes to hosting a meal, I'm very exacting on how things should be laid, when the food should be served, not too hot, not too cold. And when the guests come, whether it be drinks, welcome drink. And you know, my dear wife Jennifer, she is a very people-centered person. She loves to talk to people, and so when the guests come, she starts talking to them. And there am I, you know, always busy, trying to cook, get things done. And the way my wife often say, you know, when I cook, yes, I don't cook a lot. I just cook a few good dishes. But my wife often say, oh, you know, we must be more generous, and so we. Are busy cooking many things. And so I look at her, you know, why she's not helping me. And so, but at the same time, trying to put on a smile on my face, you know. But the eyes are dagger eyes when I look at her, making glances at her. Come on, the wine glasses need to be out. Come on, you know, this and that needs to be done. So I can understand to a certain extent the pressure and stress that Martha was facing. And so we are told in this passage that Martha was distracted with much serving. Interesting word that's used in Greek here. Perispaumai means she was pulled in different directions. She was out of sorts. Huh? She was heater and teeter. I can't say that, but that's a very old English phrase. She was encumbered. She was stretched in all directions. She was distracted. I would have thought she was very focused. As a server, as a host. But Jesus looked at her and saw her as someone who was very distracted. And Martha was very worked up. Why is Mary, my sister, not helping me? We women belong to the kitchen. So you can imagine that Martha was beckoning. You can see the stress on her face. You have to imagine it, because this passage is, as all passages are, right? It's just a verbal account. We don't... Not verbal, I mean, you read it, right? But there's no audio, there's no drama, there's no visual. So we have to imagine. And we can imagine that Martha was very stressed. And finally, the stress spilled out of her mouth. She complained to a VIP guest. Lord, do you not care, verse 40, that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I like to think that she was raising her voice at this point in time. She probably was. Highly agitated. It was 41. But the Lord answered her. I'd like to think, imagine, the Lord answered her, he was very gentle. Actually, he was trying to calm Martha down. And he said, Martha, Martha, twice for effect, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion which will not be taken away from her. In a tender, loving voice. You are anxious about and troubled about many things, but one thing, only one thing, is necessary. And Martha needed to hear that. And Jesus was not going for a busy and hardworking Martha, but a worried and distracted Martha was losing herself in her anxiety. Martha was supposed to be attentive to Jesus. After all, she invited Jesus into her home. But she was upset about many things, till she was missing out on the very reason why she had invited the master in the first place to her house. And Jesus said, only one thing is necessary. There's some commentators or scholars who think that when Jesus said only one thing is necessary, she was pointing to one dish, you see. In other words, Martha may have prepared many dishes, And he pointed to one dish and said, only this is necessary. Now, I can't claim to be an expert in cuisine, but I know the Nyonya cuisine fairly well, right? And so I cook a lot of nasi ulam because that is my wife's favorite. And those of you who know anything about nasi ulam is like fried rice. It's meant to be a standalone dish. It's full of stuff, you know? A lot of herbs and veg, and you put a bit of fish inside. You go vegetarian, of course, you don't put fish, but you put some fish meat inside. It is a complete meal. But every time I host a guest, and I do quite a lot of hosting for Jennifer's friends as well, my wife always insists nasi ulam and nyonya dishes. That's always her top favorite. And the way it is, when guests come, we have to cook many dishes. It'll be rendang, fried chicken, Sorry, making you hungry. Yeah? Dinner is time is coming. But actually, those of you who are purists in nyonya food, you know, nasi ulam is meant to be a standalone dish. And there's no point embellishing it with too many dishes. Perhaps something was happening here. I can imagine if the Lord Jesus is my VIP in my house. Right? My wife has said, you need 10 dishes. So there was I busy cooking, and the Lord arrived at my place, and the words of wisdom, you know, imagine, right? And the Lord had me pointing. While I'm busy and all stressed, I pointed at nasi ulam and said, only one thing is necessary when you think about it. We cook so many different things. You get distracted and worry so many things. Only one thing is necessary. That's also one way of interpreting this scripture. It's not very far off from what this passage is trying to say. For Luke chapter 10 is about what is essential. The sending of the two by two disciples to evangelize. They were elated. They were overjoyed because demons were cast out in the name of Jesus. People were getting healed. They were experiencing power, success, and results in the ministry. But the Lord told them and said, don't rejoice because there's power in my name, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. That is essential. The parable of the Good Samaritan, many things are taught there, but essentially one thing, love towards your neighbor. That is essential. And so the message in Luke chapter 10, in ministry, the joy is your own salvation, to serve the one we love. Not in the results. Results come and go. Sometimes they're lost. Sometimes they can be negative. They're disasters. But find your joy in who you are in God. In human relationships, love your neighbor as yourself. That's primary. That's central. In welcoming Jesus into your home, give attention to His word and to His presence. And I believe this passage is teaching not so much trying to emphasize that one form of devotion is superior to the other, but one object of devotion. Not about sitting or serving, contemplating or acting. It's a time for both. It's a time for either. But it's about being attentive to Jesus. On another occasion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So, of course, referring to the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord did not say, don't forget about me. He said, remember me, be attentive to me. The word in Greek, anamnesis, is a deed word. It's as if when you break bread, when you have a meal, when you try to understand the context of what Jesus is trying to tell his first disciples, remember me. Remember as if I was here sharing this meal with you. Be conscious of my presence. The love that we share together. This classic set of verses from Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. This prophecy given to the church. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. But I have this against you, this one thing I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And I'm constantly reminded that here in the church, sometimes we're all upset about being doctrinally correct. And sometimes I'm involved in communion gatherings where you can find so much angst and anger over what is right and wrong, what's doctrinally sound, at least from one's perception. I always wonder what, at the end of the day, at the center of it, what is it all about? Is it about the Lord Jesus? And sometimes you can be busy changing the world, doing work of missions and all kinds of things, and these are good things in itself. But we get so upset, so worried about all kinds of things. Are we missing out on the one essential thing? Jesus. To remember the Lord Jesus. So much that's going on in the cathedral. But if Jesus is not glorified, not followed, his word is not, is ignored, we will have missed the whole point. It is announced in the bulletin that there's a bicentennial carol service. What's not said in the bulletin is that there's actually two bicentennial concert services. One is invite only, because the Prime Minister is coming, and it'll be an amazing gathering of government leaders, leaders from other faiths, and many bishops and pastors. Why? Because in the bicentennial year, we want to recognize the one who has blessed us for these 200 years, to give glory to God. And one can say probably this only bicentennial event where we acknowledge that God has blessed us as a nation. You can imagine all the stress to organize this event. The choirs are rehearsing furiously, right? So many VIPs, especially the PM himself. But those of the team who are involved in this work, we keep reminding ourselves, end of the day, the most important VIP is our Lord Jesus. We want him to be lifted up and glorified. If we miss that, this is just another National Day event. Nothing more than that. My great friend and mentor, the late Bishop Albert Woon, 2 days before he died, in his last sermon he gave in his church, he said this: will you serve God for nothing? If you serve God for something, you're not really serving God. You are serving that something. These last words of his, I can still remember, stuck to my mind, you know, speaking constantly to my heart. Will I serve God for nothing? So there was Martha, upset and worried about many things, till the point she wanted to pull Mary away from the essential. And I look at this, and it's so true. In my own heart, when I've lost the focus on that one thing, I can very easily be a stumbling block to others as well. I may interpret the devotion of others from the condition of my own heart and love or despise the single-minded devotion that sometimes Christians have for the Lord. Remember how Mary Magdalene poured her perfume, her costly perfume, on Jesus, and she was criticized by Judas Iscariot. What a waste of perfume. I've seen this passage when our own hearts have drifted away from the center. We will never understand the devotion of someone who simply loves the Lord Jesus. And in this church, in the mission field, and I move around, I see again and again amazing testimony of Christians who love God, whose theology may be simple, not as sophisticated. They're not trained, they don't articulate things very clearly perhaps, but undoubtedly, intense love, a single-minded devotion in the heart for God. It was St. Augustine who said this: love God and do whatever you please. And you read this statement in context, then you realize it's not as controversial as it seems. But I leave this statement to you. And it is a mind-boggling statement. Love God and do whatever you please. Mary has chosen what is good, and Jesus said, it will not be taken away from her. That was his declaration. Brothers and sisters, that is his declaration over our hearts and lives as well. If you choose what is good, it will not be taken away from us. As a church, 5 p.m. service, those of you in connect groups, Will you, will we learn to wait upon God? Will we learn to worship Him even when life is busy? And we seem as if we are inactive, not doing anything, not turning the wheels, so to speak, of life and ministry. Will we listen to Him? Will we wait upon Him? Will He let our Lord be the Lord of this church? And certainly, in this bicentennial year, remind ourselves, let Him be the Lord of this nation. Will you let Jesus be the Lord of your life? There are many good things in Christianity, many good reasons to be part of a church such as St. Andrew's Cathedral, of course. Many reasons. Come to this service and please continue to come, whatever your motivations, whatever your needs may be. But don't forget, the most important thing is Jesus. Do you know Him? Do you know that He has died on the cross for you? And if you find Christianity attractive, or you find this building attractive, the music attractive, don't forget, the center of it all is Jesus. Take Jesus out and everything is meaningless. But you trust in Jesus, will you give your life to Him? I'm going to end with this song. I struggled singing it at 7 a.m. service this morning, because in the morning, I'm not sure I can sing it better in this service. But it is what we call a Negro spiritual. And today, of course, to be politically correct, you can must say it's American, African spiritual. But you know what I'm trying to say? The Negro spiritual is a genre of its own. The song is often very simple. It has one repeated refrain. And all Negro spirituals can be played from the black keys of a piano. And there's a term for it, a musical term for that. For example, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Very simple song, right? Of course, there are fantastic hymns and terms I've encountered since then. But this simple refrain has never left me. It speaks so much. Huh? Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Amazing Grace, at least the tune, actually, is a Negro spiritual. But I came across a song recently, written 200 years ago from the soil of slavery in America. A refrain of a suffering black American slave who found their satisfaction is in Jesus. And this song was recently brought back into our contemporary Christian music, made famous because it was sung during Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham's funeral. It became sung again in quite a number of churches. So I'm going to sing to you. So you may want to close your eyes and let me give me a chance to minister to you in song. If you know this song, feel free to join me, especially in the chorus. It's a very simple song. It simply says, give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. It tells of life. When I'm alone, give me Jesus. There will be moments in our lives when we are alone. Some of you are married, you may lose your spouse, a widow, a spinster, whatever. In this loneliness, is Jesus your satisfaction? And last stanza, when I come to die, whatever will happen to all of us, do we say, give me Jesus? I'll sing to you. I hope it will be a blessing to you. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I am alone, oh, when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Try to join me. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I come to die, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus. I think I started on too high a key, so don't let that discourage you. I'm sure at one point Chitrani, the worship leaders, they can sing this song again in a lower key. But Lord, we are thankful for the ministry, the life of Jesus. We thank you that we know him personally as a friend, as a son of God, and as his brother. And Lord, we confess that everything else in this life is ephemeral. They're passing by. They are blowing in the wind. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even as we prepare to break bread together, Lord Jesus, we are thankful that your body was broken for us, that our names may be written in the book of life, that as we go through this life with all its joys and pains and uncertainty, we find a complete peace, identity, and security in Jesus alone. And as we race towards a very busy part of the year, help us, in the midst of busyness of serving, may we never forget the message from this part of Scripture. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.